you got anything to talk about?
Yeah, I do. That, it's been sort of weird. Barbara and I have had a thing where it's been mostly with me where I never feel like I can communicate with her on any level. And I just feel weird around her. And then when I feel weirdness, I judge her. And then it's just death to me because I get real hostile and I kill her and I'm angry. And last night, our cat died. And what really hit me really strong about that was I told Val I'd have to look at the cat because I had to see what I do to Barbara when I do that. And I still don't understand it completely, but I told Barb today that I don't know what this weirdness is. And I get mad at her because she doesn't have any response for me. There's no emotion. And I don't know what to say anymore. I get afraid. And I want to murder her because I'm afraid. And I don't know what to do about it because I don't know how to make... I don't even know what life is in the spirit. And that's, I guess, what I desperately want to see. But I don't know how to make any of it happen. But I just have to talk about it. I mean, I don't have any answers for any of this. And sometimes I just feel weird about all, but that's all I can say. And I just desire to know what life is rather than death. And I don't know how to make it right between us anymore. I just don't know what to do about anything. I can't fix it. But I just wanted to talk about it.
I want you to do me a favor, and that is to listen to that, when you were here that night, the shame thing, listen to that tape again before you go up to the ranch.
Okay.
And I think you can expect to see some freedom. We're not doing anything new. There's nothing magic or... All that we're doing is removing the lies from our mind that we might see clearly, that we see that we are one. And that, again, I don't want to sound super spiritual, but I see the end, and the way to get there is not important to me. And and that's what I want you all to begin to see. You have to see yourself at the end. And when you see yourself at the end, then you're not whipped around by everything. And you know, I ache for you that, you know, so many of you are still controlled by your emotions and your feelings and your opinions and your judgments. And those are not issues, because they can't stand the test of the fire. They can't stand the test of time. Mm-hmm. The truth is that we are one body. You've got to get this sense of destiny. It's the universality that covers all of time and all of space. And we have to, just as we have to learn to abandon ourselves as individuals, we have to learn to abandon ourselves as a body. And that's when true life can come forth. It doesn't matter the condition that you're in. It doesn't make a damn bit of difference. The promise of God is once you begin to seek Him as rightness, then everything else is made perfect. Now, all the other stuff is just the chaff, and it gets blown away. Now, these kind of weekend thingies and all that and the openness is simply confessing our fault one to another that we might be whole. That we see that there is no place within us that God has forsaken us. But the idea that any of these things, I know when you're going through them and you're going through the feelings or the stuff, it seems like it's all consuming. It just doesn't make a damn.
Amen.
You know, whether or not, I mean, I've talked to so many of you recently about, you know, well, I feel this way, I feel that way. You know, it's, I want you to imagine Christ
feel like it.
Well, if the point is, he didn't care how he felt. That's the issue. It's not that, okay, I'm going to think about this right, and then I'll feel right. Well, that's the world. Yeah. That's Babylon. The point is that no matter what it is that you feel, you know it's God. And once you know it's God and no one else, there's no other cause. There is no other cause in the universe. There's no second cause, third cause, fourth cause, fifth cause, sixth cause down the line. There's only God. Well, it didn't feel good. Well, I feel weird. Well, I feel judgment. Well, I feel sad. Well, I feel jealous. Well, I feel... Who cares? That's not what we're about. And I'm not going to give you little rules of how to get not feeling that way. There's a gajillion churches and books and places you can go to get that. What I'm going to tell you is God is the only cause. And the reason at any given point you feel a... it's God testing the seed. You're not involved. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You're dead. You died 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now it's all Him.
Makes me think about your Being the Observer sermon when you talked about how you're the observer just watching things happen as God does His thing.
And you follow the impulse honestly.
Yeah.
But the secret is to know who you are. You're not just because at any given moment you don't feel like you think you should feel. Who in the hell told you how you think you should feel in the first place? Where did you get that information? The greatest mystery in the history of the universe has taken place within each one of you. Now, each one of you know varying degrees, varying amounts about that mystery. It doesn't matter how much you know about it. The fact is that the Creator of the universe has decided to tabernacle in your flesh. Now, tell me something important. Well, he could have done it better. He sure could have picked a lot better looking flesh. Except for one or two exceptions. One especially. I wonder who that would be.
Thank you.
If it wasn't Eric. Now tell me a problem.
Well, Bloom's group thinks they're separate from us.
I don't care.
Cowboys.
Larry Socks keep falling down.
Tell us, Bill, you're a shape.
Oh. Well, I'm just being honest.
I'm having, you know when the cliche is when you die, your whole world passes in front of you? I'm having the weirdest shit going on in my mind right now. After I look at each one of you, I can see your whole world passing.
Seeing us die.
What do you mean by that?
You are the most fortunate people on the face of the earth. Because unto you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Well, I don't understand. Yes, you do. You're too thick-headed to let it sink in. You're too smart.
Well... The cat died and I'm mad at Barbara. I don't want to kill her.
Well, I want to kill Barbara all the time.
Who cares? Well, I just got back from New York and I feel separate from God. Oh.
It's just really God when you go to New York.
Because God's in New York.
God's never been in New York.
Jesus left the heaven.
It was there October 6th when I arrived.
No, that was
and he saw crazy. And he left.
He got back on the plane.
Yeah, that's not out in the song. She was that I got.
Well, I just got here from Mesa and I got cats and I don't understand.
I've got cats.
I've got cats.
Heal my cats. Like
why don't you give one of your cats to Patty?
All of them.
Then you could give another cat to Margaret.
No.
Ooh, that doesn't sound good.
Landlord passing. Give them all the
pets. I thought of that, and I wouldn't say it. I couldn't say it. I thought of it, but I couldn't say it.
You couldn't say it.
It was the spirit prevented me.
It didn't prevent
Larry.
Passing
pussies.
Larry. We could appoint one of the cats foundation secretary. Board members.
We're gonna have to change. We have to get some new board members.
Hey, yeah.
Yeah, Brenda's cats. Yeah. We got the minutes for last year's meeting.
They probably
get. Not organizing.
Oh,
my God. Got him on that.
The promises of God, all the promises of God, all the purpose of being, all the mysteries, all the everything are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. Now the question is, it has nothing to do with time, it has nothing to do with how much you know the Bible, it has nothing to do with how nice you are, it has nothing to do with how good your language is. It has to do with position. It's an eternal fact that Christ is in you. He's in all men. He's the light that lighteth all men. They don't know it. But all men are not in Him. The promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. Well, how do I get in Him? You get out of you. Very simple. Well, I keep trying to get out of me and I can't.
You have never been in you.
Oh.
I get it.
The one lie of the universe is that you have been a separate identity from that position in him. As a whole world has believed the lie. You were chosen in him from before your mother's womb. More than that. You were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't make a great deal of difference whether or not you feel chosen. Well, then why do I feel bad? Well, why is gold assayed? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's sit down and we'll study the theology of the doctrine. Then we'll understand. Oh, no. Let's do this. We'll study the philosophy of the doctrine. Then we'll understand. No, then we'll study the sociology of the doctrine, then we'll understand. No, you won't. You won't understand it until you live it. And you won't live it as if every single time a thing takes place that's out of your control, it causes you to feel like you are now a lost sheep again. Because what you will do is you will run away from the test instantly. You'll run away in your mind instantly. You know what that is? As I talked about last night, that is being a drug addict. If you don't endure chastening, of which all are partakers of, then are you a bastard and not a legitimate child.
He's running away from it thinking it's not him?
Yes, that's how you run away, is think it's not him.
Amen.
No, because it's all the battlefield is here. Every time you think that there's something taking place in your life which is not him, which you then believe that you have been forsaken. You don't say that word, you don't have enough guts. God, you've forsaken me. No, you don't. You don't say that. You say, oh shit. But what you've done is you have run from the chastisement. You were and are like Jacob or Jessica or Gary or little Gary or so every time something takes place, they run away from home. Understand? And you run away from home by saying to yourself that this can't be of God. It isn't of God. You don't want to do that anymore. God has forsaken me. You don't do that anymore. Luke 16. Jesus, Luke 16, Jesus is very near the end. And he's talking to both Pharisees and disciples and sort of a mixed multitude of people.
In the first verse it says, and he said unto his disciples, but when you read the whole thing, you'll see he's talking to multitudes of Pharisees and disciples. And he told them a parable, and this is the most excused parable in the Bible. Let's see why. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And a steward is one that is an overseer, is manager. And the same was, it's not his slave, it's important to understand. It's somebody that's there volitionally. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, mismanaged his property. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. I'm going to get, you get 2 weeks' notice, but during that 2 weeks you have to prepare an account. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. Can't do manual labor. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's got a plan. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. It's a bunch. Don't worry about how much it is. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take that bill and write 80. And 7 years ago. No. And the Lord commanded the unjust to, and the Lord, so what did he do? Obviously he said, he went through the accounts and the creditors. He had full authority to do this because he was the steward. And Harry owns all this money, and he's hired me as a steward. And he doesn't like the way I do it, so I get mad at Harry because I don't know what the hell I'm going to do afterwards. And I go through and essentially say, cut your bills in half. You didn't get anything for it. I just cut your bills in half. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, wait a minute. Why don't somebody write a book about that? How to. Christian morality. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. Now, when you look around the room, I mean, it's obvious. That's an axiomatic statement. The children of the world are wiser than we are. Okay, now verse 9 says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, again there's a bad translation, it says, that should say that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What the hell does that mean? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's a pretty wild statement.
I didn't understand it.
fine.
Nobody
not
does.
Not supposed to. Yes.
Does anybody understand?
Yeah, we all do.
Now, now it's time for Doug to say.
Yes. Well, you better explain it to them over here.
Just in case some of those guys don't understand.
Some of them may have forgotten. I realize we've covered this. No, Doug, I'd rather hear it from you.
That's like.
Well, there's an issue of decorum.
No, that's like Rick teaching on the meaning of Leviticus.
Yeah. He's going to kill some animals. But only the rich ones.
What did you say?
But only the really cute animals. Taking to thyself seven cats. One slave.
You're really making...
Okay. I'm saying it so I didn't have to. Thanks for bearing my burden. All right. Next week. Take a break.
First of all, let me give you a little history of what this parable was written and said in the context of things that were believed at the time that this was said. In the Talmud, the Jews always, at the time of Christ, the Jews held that everything in this world, this is important, everything in time and space, everything that can be perceived by your senses, is the interest and the capital is the world to come. You understand me? It's like if you had your money in the bank and the bank was paying you 5% interest or 10% interest or 20% interest, whatever, the interest payment is what time and space is.
That's good.
Do you understand that?
Living on the interest.
The capital is the spirit. Now, sometimes if you have an investment, you may, maybe you had any money in the stock market, you can make a bad investment. You can lose money. And that's what things that you perceive as negative are. They're the interest lost on the capital, and what you perceive as good is the interest gained on the capital. Do you understand me?
Mm-hmm.
You don't understand.
Well, you make money and you think that's good.
No.
You're letting it to the spirit of
let's assume that for the next 2 days you feel badly. Things are going very bad in your life. And then 2 days after that, everything is wonderful and everything is going great. Both of them are the same. One, you've temporarily lost money or lost
interest
on the capital. The capital has stayed the same.
Yeah. Okay.
Then 2 days later, you temporarily made interest, and so you feel good. But you either feel bad or good, depending on whether you made or lost interest on the one capital. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a long, wild way, that's why usury is illegal, but we'll go into that some other time. Now, to make friends to yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, it may receive you in the world to come or in everlasting habitations, simply means that I don't care what is the worst thing that's going on in you. What is the worst condition? What is the most terrible thing there is? Make a friend of it. What is the best thing? Make a friend of it.
Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
Well, what is making friends with me?
Don't resist it.
Well, you got to sneak up on this one.
What's they? When it fails.
They is the capital. It's only, let me,
what's the line?
Water. Oh. It's only when you've understood this parable that you can enter into the promise.
Oh, great. I might have understood it.
Let me show you. Remember we talked last night. For those of you who aren't here, sorry. But in the world, there's the place of options and choices, and you think you're gonna do this, you can make a good investment, you can make a bad investment, you can do things good, you can do things bad. And there's all these options, constant options. But it doesn't work. So you leave and you get in the wilderness, and the wilderness is a place where there's no option. You don't like it there. And so you enter the promise, and the promise is the place where there's no doubt. But the promise also is the place where you make no more distinction between that which is of God and that which is not of God. Where there's no more secular and spiritual. There's no more good feeling or bad feeling. There's no more. You have made a friend of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's what the debtors are in this parable. Am I communicating at all? The debtors here are the things that you perceive as bad. I mean, there are many, many things, but for the context of what we're talking about. It's still mammon. Because you place confidence in it. Remember the word mammon means anything you place confidence in? You cannot serve God and mammon, for you will hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon isn't money. Mammon are the things by which you make distinctions in your life. Because the definition of making this distinction, you can't make a distinction unless you have confidence in it.
Okay, what does make a friend of it?
What did he do here? What did this guy do?
He cut him a break. He cut him a break so they'd be grateful.
Okay. Then how do you make a friend of the mammon of unrighteousness in your life?
Let it have its life.
You cut a break with it. Make a deal with it. You give it. Some of them, some of them they went 50%, some 80%, some they went 100%. I don't think I'm communicating.
Are you saying?
You're giving an example.
Yeah. And carry it all the way through, and then we'll understand.
I have to make a chart.
For instance, if there's a Rutledge persecuting you,
you kill him.
Oh, that's
bad. He's slack. Get rid of him.
It is impossible for a disciple to make separation between spiritual matters and the world. Every problem you have, from God's standpoint, at this point in your walk, is because you believe, gut instinct, gut level, that some things are of God and some things are not of God. Right?
I believe what? Separation is not a God.
Right. Okay. So you, if it's not of God, it's secular.
It's fleshly stuff.
It's just, and therefore it can't be spiritual if it's secular, right? So we, you grew up secular, the secular world and the spiritual world. Somebody a little while ago said, I can't walk in the Spirit. What the hell does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To the secular, nothing is spiritual. To the spiritual, nothing is secular.
Yeah.
I don't care if they go to church every Sunday for the rest of their life. I don't care if you believe that the only time, if you make the distinction in your life between secular and spiritual, then there's no such thing as spiritual. Now, to make secular and spiritual, bring it down to where you live, and bring it down to the mammon of unrighteousness, is if there is something going on in your life that is troubling you, and you don't think that is of God, that's the spot and the wrinkle. It's not the thing itself, it's the fact that you think it's not of God. Now how do you make friends of it then? I think I'm talking to a bunch of ceilings.
Instead of taking it in yourself, you go out, it's for somebody else, and you let it go. Turn it out once he's taken it.
How do you make friends? We're back to that point. How do you make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness?
Okay, well, somehow, whoever owns it, now it's somehow this thing about, right, if you're managing whatever this stuff is, somehow within myself, I have to see who the owner of it is in the first place. Who's the owner of this mammon?
Who
is the real owner of it?
Okay, who's the owner? Without... When you were going to jump on us the other night, who was the owner of the mammon?
Which night?
Pretty bad, man.
Say Thursday. Which tape? It's
three.
One, two, or three.
God is the owner.
Well,
is that the same thing that you say about death? Is that when you embrace it?
That's right.
Let it have its way so that when it does fail, or it will, because it will fail,
it may receive you. No, or they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is a weird parable, right?
Yeah, is this
the same as resist not evil?
Well, but it's resisting not evil with wisdom.
Yeah.
See, that's why I don't understand.
I was going to say, yeah. I know now what the problem is.
It's like taking things to the end, kind of thing.
Does the capital show up in this parable?
Only John would ask that.
Number one.
Does the what?
The capital.
Just about 20%.
Or is it all about
principle?
Yeah, then they receive you.
Yeah, they is the capital.
They is the capital?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it mentioned other than they?
What?
I mean, it's not the friends then. Friends that you made, or is that the capital? They refers.
I'm not doing well.
No,
I'm not doing well.
But you're doing fine.
I'm failing with the mammon of unrighteousness.
Surrounded by it. Will you be my friend? But Jesus didn't have it this way. Well, I think we should now let Doug try to explain it.
I thought I explained it, and then some of the questions made it a little low. Okay, well, let's go on. I want you to just hold what you've heard for a minute. Verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now that's the whole of the discourse. Now remember, this is a scribe's notations of a conversation that Jesus had with a bunch of disciples and a bunch of Pharisees and a bunch of multitudes. And the scribe tends to write down the high points. Right? I mean, he's not recording word for word. He's recording that which is necessary for the spiritual understanding in you. Back to the point. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does that mean? Can you hear this, Harry?
I was talking about the tape. Was on the
tape. He was speaking into the future.
Speaking into the future.
Does it have anything to do with something more simple, like just embracing those things that you find most odious?
See what they are.
You see the purpose of all of it.
Yeah, but those are cliches.
Well, okay, more than that, could you go ahead and commit your well-being into those things? You know, if it's separation, if you believe that separation is that thing, and you commit your well-being into that, and see whether or not it brings what it's supposed to.
So you're getting close.
It's
getting warm.
It's got to be tied with the second half of the discourse, which is you can't serve two masters, which means you have to choose between.
Okay, let's go back. Let's go back around the circle. Remember, my only job as a teacher, preacher, teacher, whatever the hell I am, is to cause you to no longer oppose yourself. Now, you can't serve two things. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a Chaldean word, and it means that which you have confidence in. Now, confidence is not just, okay, I have confidence in my, you know, money, or I have confidence in my math ability or something. You have confidence from the spiritual standpoint in the things that you don't, in the things that bother you. You have confidence in your fears. You have confidence in all of your jealousies. You have confidence in your envying. You have confidence in your panic.
Yeah.
You have confidence in your judgment. You have confidence in your nihilism. You have confidence in... Do you understand me?
Because you gave it
birth.
It has no power over you as long as you embrace it, right?
When you embrace it, it loses the game.
It's tricky like that.
I don't know
why, but I'm thinking about Paul, that time when he was gathering firewood and the snake bit him on the hand and he just took it and threw it and kept gathering firewood. He had no confidence in the snake.
That's right. Or Luther. I mean, and I'm, this isn't any big new parable. It's simply the fact that there is no arena. It's another clarification that there is nothing and no arena in your life that isn't God-directed. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, what is most of your greatest fears? What's your greatest fear? Down deep is the fear of rejection.
That's my... If the cause of rejection is God, then it has to be my friend, because God will do the true me no harm.
Amen.
It means see that it's from God, know that God is your Father, and He will not give you a serpent.
But it's much more than just seeing it's from God. It's to make it a friend. That means to embrace it.
To glory in
the
suffering.
To be grateful for it? To know that a loss is gain, and gain is loss.
Well, but again...
That's bridging the gap from looking at it and being it.
Well, is that what friend is? Maybe that's... What is friend?
What do you think a friend is?
Well, I don't like... I mean...
Like a kid.
You embrace it. You appreciate it. You understand it. You know its purpose. I want you to get the imagery of embracing as a friend. That's a blow your mind if you see it. Resist not. Now this is just another way of saying resist not evil. But it's. It's also, that's, we're just talking right now about the negative stuff. There's also do the same with the positive stuff. Mm-hmm. It's all mammon of unrighteousness. It doesn't matter whether it's negative or positive. Separation now is impossible. Now, the reason I talked about this parable is to prepare you, for those of you that are going, for the invited guests, to the Rick's weekend. Because I want you to embrace your shame.
Yes.
Good idea.
Make friends with, understand and appreciate it.
Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, and it surely will, that it or they may receive you into everlasting habitation. In other words, all of it is simply the interest on the capital.
So it also means forgiven.
Oh, yeah. It's all those good things. You can't, whatever you think the friend is. Remember, Jesus said of a friend, I have told you, I called you servants, but now I call you friends, because I have told you all things. A friend isn't somebody who knows everything about you and likes you anyway. A friend is someone that, you can tell anything to without fear of rejection. Now this sounds bizarre, I know it, because it's so foreign to embrace the things that you think are weird, because everything in your life, everything in your way of being has taught you how to get out of it or how to change it.
That's what all religion is about.
That's what all Babylon's about.
Yeah, and deciding what's good and what's bad.
And then embracing the good.
Right, and shutting down the bad.
But, you know, it's their limited definition.
Whereas the steward took what was apparently bad, the debt, and where, I mean, he would have been to all of these people prior to getting in trouble with his master, he would have been the most feared person because they owed him money. They didn't want to see him.
Now look it. Now the Pharisees, when they heard this, they got really pissed. And it says they got covetous. Covetous.
It's a Greek word. Really.
And they derided him. In other words, they made fun of him.
this to deride means, you know, the Bronx cheer, the, you know, it means that it means to become the offscoring. They derided him for that crazy parable. Now listen to what he said. And he said, looked at them, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I guarantee you, if in the process of your life you are doing anything that is common and esteemed among men, you're screwing up. All men try to avoid loneliness. Embrace it. All men try to avoid separation. Embrace it. All men try to avoid shame. Embrace it. Am I getting a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
No. It's like when you first made a new friend, and you know, and you think, yeah, I kind of like that person, but I don't feel comfortable yet. I mean, I'm not quite yet comfortable to embrace that person. But the more you are familiar with, the more you will embrace. And that's what this is about. And now the rest of that, where you set up earlier about being faithful in the small things as faithful in much, that has nothing to do with what the world thinks it has to do with. It has to do being faithful in these arenas.
In the interest in the things of this world or whatever.
Can you
yes.
It's big time freedom if you can see this. You are they, he's talking to the world when they were deriding him for saying such a stupid thing as embracing fear, embracing separation, embracing judgment, embracing whatever it is instead of trying to get around it. Embracing panic, embracing jealousy, embracing death. And he looked at him and said, you are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God.
What's the adultery place? Which is highly esteemed among men.
Now again, and he says this thing, the law and the prophets were until John. In other words, everything in this book, the law and the prophets prophesied or did their job until John. When John came, he proclaimed Messiah. Now, all of what that just simply says, all of the things you have done in the past in terms of how you've acted in terms of in this, the law and the prophets, all the little rules of living, all your little ways of being, they all did their function. They all prophesied until the preacher, John. They all had a function. Oh, I got to avoid this, and I got to quit trying to do this, and I've got to stop doing that, and I'm going to and I'll avoid that, and if I avoid that, then this, all of them, the law, well, and the prophets. They prophesied until tonight. They did their job until tonight. Now, since that time, or since the time of it being preached, the kingdom of God, since the time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now the word presseth there is the idea of violence.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. Do you understand the connection? It will... When you begin to embrace your weirdnesses and your positive, embrace it all. We're talking violence. Because it'll have to fight against King Melech, King Molech, I mean. It'll have to fight against King Canaan, cause and effect. It'll have to fight against Bel, the god of cause and effect. It'll have to against Canaan, the god of the commerce. It'll have to fight against all of those seven kings.
but you'll win. All right, let's go. Does everybody understand me tonight?
Yeah, that's the opposite of trying to purify yourself. I mean, that's the thing that's always gone before is people trying to purify themselves. But when you, I mean, you, that's the confession that you don't need to do that. When you embrace whatever.
Again, think of this way. The more you embrace it, the more easier it'll be to embrace.
You can embrace persecution.
You can rejoice in tribulation. That's the only way you can do it. Do you understand? You can count it the highest joy when you fall into the worst testing. You can never again think it strange concerning the fiery trial. You never again will be depressed because of the manifold testings. You embrace them.
That's like anxiety. Is when you're resisting.
You embrace it. Everybody embrace anxiety.
Yeah.
Whatever it is.
Yeah.
And the more you embrace, the more you start out tentatively. Make to yourself friends. Forgive the anxiety. That's the first requirement, my friend. Forgive the panic. Forgive. You know, I'm not going to pick on you all, but I know you all too well. Forgive every one of them. Then embrace it slowly. The more you embrace, the easier it'll be to embrace. Okay? Amen?
This is Jesus talking.
Yeah.
You remember, everything that we're about is because of a covenant. And the signs of the covenant are everywhere. They're in the rainbow. When we see a rainbow, it reminds of the covenant. When we see the parables and we see everything, it's a reminder of the singular covenant. And no matter how weird this sounds, because of that covenant, you are now Christ in your form. You're not separate. There's no separation. And every thing that is necessary in the universe, in your universe, to take place has already happened. It's simply a matter of letting. Now, to eat unworthily means to retain the false self. If you eat and drink of the cup unworthily, you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Now, the only way you could eat or drink unworthily is that if you don't discern the Lord's body, if you don't see His body in you and in your brother. Well, that's why the matzah is we look on Him who we have pierced. By these stripes, we were healed. We were made complete. We were made lacking nothing. That's why we can embrace the mammon of unrighteousness. That's why no one understands what that parable means, because they think of themselves separate
and therefore have to prove something, they can't embrace the mammon of unrighteousness.
Yeah.
We can embrace it without apology. Now we seek him first, and his rightness, then every need that you have will be made unto you. That's the promise. If that promise isn't true, then everything else that we're about is phony. If you can't for a moment just set aside your own need to be right, to your own need to do it right. Just set it aside. And concentrate and believe, for or at least believe in the possibility that he has already done it all right. That's what it means to seek his rightness, his righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Every need that you have has to be met because he is obligated to be as you. You understand? You may not understand it, you may not see it, and you may not understand all of the subtleties of the mystery. But you can, no matter what state you're in, see that it's not you, and put a hope that it's something better. That doesn't have anything to do with your efforts or your worthiness. Amen?
Amen.
Can everybody take the bread and the wine? That same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth.
Bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. And he said, Take, eat, for this is my body. A sign is, as you eat this and understand it, or even hope, then God has to treat you as if you were his own body. That's heavy. Now, if you could understand the wine, shame would be impossible. As we've talked about lately, you're freed from shame when you can confess it publicly and not be rejected, but respected. And secondly, when you can laugh at your own shame. The reason those two are true is because your shame, you're going to find a mystery. The things that you're ashamed of are what's going to be light to someone else.
Yeah. Amen.
Let. Physiologically, when you drink the wine, it will end up touching every muscle and nerve and fiber and brain cell in your body. Because of the chemicals that are in the wine, it goes through everything. And he said this is his blood of the testament. And because of that blood, you can't be separate. Now some of you, teeny little teeny babies in the spirit, some of you
are been there for forever and are teeny, teeny little babies in the spirit. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You're perfect just as you are. So because of all of that, we're going to drink this toast as to a weird thing. It's unbelievable. This toast is to the eternal fact that you're forgiven. Therefore, you can forgive yourself. That you're accepted without condition. Therefore, you can accept yourself. That you're loved. Therefore, you can love yourself. And beyond, the one that's really blows my mind, if I judged after the senses, is that we're perfect. And holy. All because of the blood. The light. The kind.
Clean up.
John. John's rebellion. And we are fully bracing him.
Take a big guy.